Blog Talk Radio.
Ladies and gentlemen and saints of God, and welcome to another episode of Is This the Church? And I am your host, Sister AJ, and I'd like to thank you in advance for joining me today, and we have a great show lined up for you today, and without further ado, we'll go ahead and get started. And what we're going to talk about, we're going to continue with our little review of Michael Todd and his Easter play. We went over the play for the last couple of shows just so we could hear in context what the problems are with this play. And I walked away from it with the conclusion that this is a play that was not about Jesus. It seemed to glorify Satan more than it did anything or anyone else, Satan, and then another female character where no one is really sure who she's supposed to be, although some ideas are that it's a more of a Gnostic fable and based on goddess and goddesses, and the goddess Sophia in particular, because there is a story about her that kind of matches what we saw with the play, in my opinion. And it made a lot of the things make a little bit more sense as to why it didn't match up with anything in the Bible, but because it's not a Bible story. And the Lord Jesus was not able to have one line in a play that was supposed to be about his death, burial, and resurrection. Not even a word, not even, you know, forgive them, Father, for they know not what he do, the things that he said even while he was on the cross. So it was a very confusing play. It was blasphemous, in my opinion, but we're going to continue with some commentary on it because this past week, the church finally put out some responses to the backlash they've been getting about the play. One statement came out earlier in the week, and then this past Sunday, Michael Todd himself had said some words about it as well, so we'll listen to that, as well as a couple of commentary videos that I didn't get to last week. And then I also found a documentary that a young man put together about Michael Todd, especially his history and how he got to where he is. And I think that it was interesting and well put together, and it may give us some insight on why he teaches in the way that he does. So we'll get started. First of all, I have a little clip here of a person who discovered on Transformation Church's, I guess this is his Instagram page or something, where prior to the play, like in March sometime, they actually began to advertise about this play, and it looks like they had a professional photo shoot because this person pulled up the picture, and it's the picture of the young lady who played the dragon in the play, and she's all in costume, so they shot professional photos for this thing and posted it to advertise the play. So I'll play this clip of what she had to say about this particular advertisement.
I noticed a lot of people talking about the Easter service at Mike Todd's church. He kind of hinted that he was going to do something outrageous and crazy and sinister. Look at the picture right here. This was posted on March 27th, presenting the dragon, saying that she will do anything for power but is internally very insecure. Wow, it sounds like you, Mike Todd. So it says, find out Easter weekend at Transformation Church. So from the look, you know, look at the picture. It's telling you it was going to be something that was going to go down that people are going to talk about. And this other one, he kind of told you guys. So I'm not surprised that he did the stuff that he did because he kind of said it.
Okay, and that's true. And even in his Michael's dialogue, but just as he was introducing the play, he talked about wanting to push the envelope and go right up to the line of sin without do everything short of sinning. But even that kind of thinking is wrong, because you don't ever want to, when we are supposed to be followers of Christ, we deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. And when we repent, we're turning away, we're changing our mind and going in the opposite direction of sin. So we shouldn't be on the line of sin or wanting to push the line of sin. So this is someone who already started out with a warped thinking of what you're supposed to do when you're trying to present the gospel to people, even if you're trying to find a clever way to do it. But the best way is to just stick to what the Lord's word says about it. So she says it shouldn't have been a surprise. Not that it really surprised me to hear what Michael, what they did, but at the same time, it's like you still can't believe it, even though you're looking at it with your own eyes. So that's kind of what it was for me. So the next clip we're going to listen to is the church statement. This is one of the assistant pastors that is doing this particular response video. So let's listen to this.
Davies executive pastor at Transformation Church, and this is what she had to say about the backlash surrounding the Easter play.
One of the things that happened over this past weekend is we got a lot of feedback as a church on the Ransom production. If you're anywhere online, you may have seen something about it, right? And here at TC, we have a culture of being humble, open, and transparent. That means we don't shy away from hard things. We want to...
And that saying she just gave, they call themselves a hot church, H period, O period, T period. That's an acronym for what she just described, and they say that's a new thing on their website to say they're a hot church. But in my opinion, they don't come across as humble, open, or transparent at all.
Talk about it, and we want to address it forward. And so what we want to do as a church is we want to talk about how we respond to criticism and even hate. In that Ransom production, we had an intention. We knew what that intention was.
Good intentions does not mean that it's the right thing to do. Proverbs 14, verse 12 states, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death." This verse suggests that even when our intentions may be good, we can still be misguided in our actions or decisions, and that ultimately the consequences of our choices will reveal whether or not we were on the right path. So although Transformation Church had the right intentions, their desire to be relevant is the issue.
And when someone takes clips and they put it out and they come to conclusions, it's very difficult for some people to catch the context.
Okay, and that's a common thing that you hear all the time, and it's one of the reasons why when we look at sermons and different things, we try to do it in its entirety as much as possible, because that's always the first thing that's said. Well, did you look at it in context? You took us out of context. Now, the clips were the only things that were released. And then, as I stated last week, there were people uploading the entire play, but sometimes within 24 to 48 hours, the videos would be taken down by request of Transformation Church. So they've been chasing people all over YouTube, taking their videos down. But it seemed like every time one is taken down, someone puts another one up. So we were able to have one available for the show last week. But the point is, they say you're taking us out of context with just the clips, but then they won't put up the entire play themselves so people can watch it. And not everyone had harsh things to say on some of the comment sections of the videos that I saw that had the entire play. But let's listen.
I pray to God that as believers, we don't look at clips of people's lives and come to conclusions.
We got a chance to watch the full Easter play, and our stance is still the same as our previous video. The YouTube channel that uploaded the full play, it is no longer available and was taken down due to a copyright claim by Transformation Church. However, we was able to grab it before it was taken down.
Our intention was with Ransom. Let me give you some context. Three things. Number one, man lost a broken relationship with God because of disobedience and sin. Number two, hell relished in that brokenness because they thought they had won victory over mankind. And number three, our good and gracious and loving and compassionate Father sent his only Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for us, to mend that broken relationship.
Now, what she says sounds okay, I mean, but that's not what I saw when I watched the play, particularly when I saw the entire thing. And if they had stuck to that as a minimum, maybe they would have been okay and they wouldn't be getting so much criticism, and especially the last part about the Lord Jesus, because Jesus, or the figure in this play that was supposed to be Jesus, the prince, the knight that was supposed to slay the dragon, he had maybe two scenes, and most of the time he had no speaking lines at all, and most of the time he was on the cross in hell, in this hellish backdrop, while demons were running around talking and taunting him and tormenting, supposedly, which we know that didn't happen to Jesus. They didn't even want to bother Jesus when he was walking around on earth, you know. So he Satan and his demons were more highlighted than anything about Jesus. So what she stated here isn't what you saw, but I guess that it's like gaslighting, where she doesn't want you to pay attention to what you actually saw with your own eyes. You're supposed to listen to and believe what she said, but when you watch the play, you don't see that, what she just described.
That is the context of that Easter production. And although we would love for everyone to agree with how we present and how we represent God, we know that's not a reality.
Pastors should not use worldly means to represent the gospel to the lost, a common reason given in Scripture for why pastors should not use worldly means to represent the gospel to the lost is that the message of the gospel itself is not of this world, but is of God. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12 through 13. It says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words." 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2 says, "But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." These verses suggest that pastors or ministers should rely on the guidance of the Holy Spirit and communicate the message of the gospel in a way that is true to its spiritual nature, rather than relying on worldly wisdom or techniques. This is not to say that pastors should never use modern technology or other means of communication, but rather that they should not compromise the integrity of the gospel message in an attempt to make it more appealing or relevant to worldly standards. The Bible teaches that Christians should strive to share the gospel message with others and bring them to salvation. However, there is a danger in trying to be relevant in order to reach the lost. The Apostle Paul warned about this danger. In his letter to the church in Corinth, he wrote, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them to the Jews. I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one. Under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one. Outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. While Paul was willing to adapt his approach to different audiences in order to share the gospel with them, he was careful not to compromise the message itself. He did not change or dilute the gospel to make it more palatable. To certain groups, instead, he presented the truth, the gospel, in a way that could be understood by his listeners.
And I just wanted to add to that it's not us, our charisma or eloquence or any of those things. The Bible says that no one can come to God except that God draws them. So it's not us that does the drawing. And Jesus also said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. So it's not about us. So all that he wants us to do is preach the word and not try to add our own little flair to everything, because we can get into trouble when we try to be more creative than God when it comes down to telling his story and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Highlighting the worldly music, that's a song by Beyonce, and that's when they're in hell celebrating, supposedly.
Trying to be relevant to reach the lost, Christians must be careful not to compromise the truth of the gospel. The gospel message is not about making people comfortable or popular. It is about confronting them with the reality of their sin and their need for a Savior. Christians must be willing to speak the truth in love, even if it is uncomfortable or unpopular. Ultimately, it is the power of the gospel itself, not our efforts to make it relevant, that will draw people to faith in Christ. As Paul wrote in Romans 1 verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." The Bible cautioned Christians to be careful not to cause others to stumble or be led astray in their faith. In 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9 through 13, the Apostle Paul warns that even though something may be permissible for a believer, it may not be beneficial for others who may be weaker in their faith. He states that if eating certain foods or participating in certain activities causes another believer to stumble, then it is better to avoid them for the sake of that person's spiritual well-being. Romans 14, verse 13 through 23, Paul urges believers to avoid causing their fellow Christians to stumble by being mindful of their actions and choices. He emphasizes that it is important to act in love and not do anything that could cause another believer to sin or be led away from the faith. Applying this principle to music, If a Christian uses worldly music with Christian lyrics in a way that causes others to stumble or be led astray in their faith, then it would be considered a violation of these biblical principles. It is important for Christians to exercise discernment and consider how their choices and actions may affect others, especially those who are weaker in their faith. What's the correct way to reach the lost? Preach the gospel, which is the good news of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. This involves sharing with people the message of repentance, forgiveness, and salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, Mark 16:15, Acts 20:24, Romans 10:14-15. Show love. Demonstrating Christ's love to people is a powerful way to reach out to them. This involves serving them and meeting their needs, just as Jesus did. Matthew 25:31-46, Galatians 5:13-14. Live as an example. Your life and behavior can also be a witness to those around you. Live a godly life and let your light shine before others. Matthew 5:14-16, Philippians 2:14-15. Pray. Prayer is a vital part of evangelism. Pray for the lost. Pray for opportunities to share the gospel. And pray for God to work in their hearts. Colossians 2-4. 1 Timothy 2:1-4. Build relationships. Building genuine relationships with people can create opportunities to share the gospel. Invest time in getting to know people, listening to their stories, and building trust. 1 Corinthians 9:19-23. Use scripture. Using scripture to back up your evangelistic efforts can be effective. Be familiar with key verses that explain the gospel and its implications, and use them in your conversations. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. Invite. Inviting people to church or Christian events can provide an opportunity for them to hear the gospel and experience Christian community. Matthew 22:9-10. Acts 2:42-47. It's important to note that while these methods can be effective, ultimately, it is the Holy Spirit who opens hearts to receive the gospel. John 6:44. Acts 16:14. Therefore, it's important to rely on prayer and the guidance of the Holy Spirit as you reach out to the lost. As one saved, salvation is the process by which a person is rescued from the consequences of sin and granted eternal life with God. The Bible teaches that salvation is only possible through faith in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and rose again to pay the penalty for our sins. Paul wrote, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Ephesians 2:8-9. This means that salvation is a free gift of God that cannot be earned through good deeds or religious rituals. To be saved according to the Bible, a person must believe in their heart that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died and rose again for their sins. Romans 10:9-10. This faith must be accompanied by repentance, which means turning away from one's sins and committing to follow Jesus as Lord. Jesus himself said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me," John 14:6. This means that salvation is only possible through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you are watching this...
All right. So that was the church response to some of the criticism and just noted the victimhood and the haters. Every time any type of criticism or disagreement is always hate these days. So that was the statement that was put out, what he went over here in this video. So next thing we're going to do is look at Mike Todd's response, which either just came out this week or people have just started to talk about it. But so we're going to listen to some more of this coming from Michael this time.
Is it okay if I'm hot just for 1 second real quick?
And when he says hot, he means that acronym that they shared before, humble, open, and transparent. But I came up with my own little acronym for it after just watching this. I think it's should be haughty, obstinate, and totally carnal. But we'll see.
Enemy has been trying to convince me for 2.5 weeks to vacate my spot and believe the lies of people who don't know me. Can I be honest, y'all? Can we humble, open, and transparent? I've had people tell me that I was a false prophet. I've had people tell me that I served the devil. I've had people tell me that I'm not fit to be a father.
Now in the critiques that I've heard, and I can't say that I've heard every single thing that's out there, but most of the ones that I've heard, no one ever talked about him as far as his family life or any private things or even from a personal level, because we don't know him personally. But you don't have to look at a lot of material from Mike tied to it to, as a minimum, realize there's some serious doctrinal problems with the things that he teaches even before this play. But this play just kind of removes all doubt that just maybe he is a false teacher. And as far as the devil is concerned, what is a person supposed to think when they see that the devil and his demons and what you think they were doing in hell when Jesus died and all that stuff? What are you supposed to think when you highlight sin and wickedness and try to use that to win people to Christ, but you don't really even talk about Christ in your presentation? You know, so are you saying you're on the Lord told you to do that? You're on his side? I don't think so, particularly when we don't see these messages in the Bible. When the apostles preached the gospel, they didn't use all this kind of stuff. And they didn't highlight sin in order to try to win people.
I've had people who prophesied over me, rebuke me publicly, and never text me. Never call me. Never pull up.
And a lot of these preachers, when they get rebuked about something, they always say that, well, no one ever called me or tried to reach out to me. Now, I'm not, he may be referring specifically to some things people who know him may have said, but in general, a lot of them will say, "You they never reached out to me, they never talked to me," or some of their pit bulls and fans will say that when people criticize their favorite preachers. But the reality is, you can't Matthew 18 a lot of these folks because they think they're too high and lifted up. You can't get to them. Even people who go to their churches. I remember someone saying they had been at T.D. Jakes' church for years and never seen him in person other than looking at him up on the big screen in the church. You can't get near these guys. And if you, even if you try to see them, they're not going to hear you. Or even if you manage to get an appointment, talk to them, whatever, do you really think they listen to you? And anybody who's ever tried that, you know the answer to that question. So it's very difficult to get an audience with a lot of these diva pastors.
When their ministry needed help, we were there. When stepping on me in this church could give them some views, they took the opportunity to gain three more followers.
Now here he may be talking about someone specific, but he's saying, well, people, we've helped their ministry, so now, if now you're bringing it up because they didn't agree with your play, then you have to ask, well, what was his reason for helping them in the first place? And did he think that by helping them financially or however it was, that that mean that they could never disagree with him on something and never say, well, I don't agree? And for all we know, they did try to reach out to him personally, and he just wasn't available for them to talk to, so maybe they took it public for that reason. We don't know exactly what or who he's talking about, but I'm just speculating on this part. But if you help someone, you help them because you want to, and it's the right thing to do as a believer, but you don't do it because you want something from them in return.
I can't be this real. Somebody's going to cut this up too and make it say something that it didn't say. I just want to let you know that we serve a God who is a keeper. That scripture that says he will keep your mind in perfect peace.
Another thing I want to bring up really quick here is that the once again the victimhood and how they always frame these types of statements in the enemy is doing something to them, or they're being attacked and persecuted by the enemy, and you'll see what I mean in what he says a little bit later, especially when he brings up the Lord Jesus.
If you would stay your mind on him. The enemy has tried to rob me of sleep. But then I started to look at the ministry of Jesus. Because I had to go back to my example. I said, I'm not trying to prove nothing to nobody. God, you're the one who gave me ransom.
I don't believe God gave him that. I just can't believe that the Lord gave him anything, a Gnostic gospel, in order to tell his gospel. I just don't believe that. And I, quite frankly, I don't, considering how arrogant Mike Todd is at this point, I don't know if he lost any sleep over it. But, you know, he's got to play to the crowd here, so that's what it appears he's doing.
You did that. And I don't know anything demonic that got 629 people saved. I don't know.
And that's another thing they like to point to is what some have called their salvation scorecard, because at the end of the play, we didn't listen to that part, but he did this invitation, you know, how they always do at the end. And he told them that anybody who raised their hand, anybody who gave their heart to Jesus, that he gave them a code to text, to send a text message to in order, and then type in saved with that message, and they look at those numbers, those analytics, and it shows them who at least thinks they're saved or had some kind of emotional response. But how do we know that any of those people actually had anything more than an emotional response, because of some of the music and the emotional atmosphere, the coercive nature of what was going on, because it's right after the play and you're getting all this visual and audio stimulation the whole time. And so, you know, and I'm not saying that there may not have been some people genuinely having emotional responses or crying or whatever, but we don't know if it was godly sorrow, because according to the Bible, that's what works repentance. And all those people, numbers he just gave, who knows if any of them will remain, if any of those hearts were good ground for what little smidge of the gospel there may have been in this whole presentation.
But when I was looking at the ministry of Jesus, there were two things that elevated and spread the kingdom. It was miracles, and it was accusations and persecution. Those are the only two things that allowed the message to go. He would come in and do miracles, and then people would be like, yo, Jerome, y'all know Jerome who couldn't see? He can see now. Y'all know Carla that didn't have a hand? She has a hand now. And people would go telling the miracles, and then there was another group of people would be like, but he did it on the wrong day. And I don't know if he got clearance to do that. And so it was the two dynamics that allowed the kingdom to be forcefully advanced. I don't know, it was somewhere around Monday that I told God, thank you for considering me and this church worthy to walk in the same level of miracle and adversity that you did. Everybody wants the miracle.
I'm sorry, folks, I just heard the weather radio go off, so we've got some thunderstorm warnings. I'm going to keep rolling, and hopefully the weather will hold up. So if you're hearing some noise in the background, that's what's happening here. So we'll continue with the video here as soon as it's over.
Nobody wants the backlash. Today, I just want to come. This is for my church. Let me be very clear before somebody cuts this up. For my church. For the people who get their soul fed here. I want to say thank you for being a church that believes in the vision, rides with your pastor, and is able to see heaven come down to earth. I just want to say thank you.
Okay, so it seems to me that Mr. Todd is equating himself to Jesus and what the persecution and accusations that Jesus suffered. He thinks that people criticizing his play is what he's experiencing now, but that's foolishness, you know. And besides, this is a self-inflicted wound, because he's the one that decided to put on that play.
People are going to vote with their attendance. They're going to vote with their giving. They're going to vote with all of the things. They're going to unfollow. They're going to do all this other stuff. And the only way we lose is if we stop obeying God. Success is not followers, mentions, Instagram. Success is obedience. And if it's just four of us in here, we gonna rock this thing till the wheels fall off. The fact that I'm standing up here, you're looking at a miracle. The enemy tried to throw all the hell at me. But I'm telling you right now, we will stand up and do what God has called us to do. If you like it, fine. If you don't, fine. But we will be found faithful. You're looking at a miracle. I dare you to get off your face and say it out loud. Seth. You're looking at a miracle.
Okay, that's the end of that video, and you notice the drama and the music ramping up. And I think one reason he talked about people who vote with their offerings and this and that, and I think a lot of the reasons that a lot of these guys do this stuff, do these types of speeches, is because they like to be able to gauge the audience to see where their people are at, and when they get the right responses, then it's like, okay, we're good. At least that's my opinion, since I've watched enough of these where when they go to do damage control, they're really out there trying to see whether or not the people are still going to be with them. And in this situation, it looks like for the most part the people there are. So really all we can do is pray for the people that are captivated by guys like Michael Todd, because this, you know, this, you're saying you're obeying God, but yet your play had very little to do with God as he's presented in the scriptures. That king, that's supposed to represent the Father, I guess, was nothing like the God of the Bible. It was a misrepresentation of his character and nature. And it seemed like Satan was the main character in that story, because that's pretty much all you saw, especially the second act. So next we're going to just look at a little bit of a commentary video, and then we'll try to then we'll get to the documentary that I was telling you about. And hopefully our weather holds up. We've been having some severe weather, so that's what that alarm was about. So I'm going to halfway pay attention to it to make sure it's not something happening, but we'll keep pressing.
In today's video, we're going to be talking about Michael Todd yet again. He is the pastor of Transformation Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And just to be clear, I was very content to not make another video about Michael Todd for a while, because very recently we put out a video debunking what he said in a sermon about the LGBT movement. The link to that video is in the description. Please go watch it. But just when I was starting to think that maybe Michael wouldn't do anything ridiculous for at least a couple of months, his church conducted their so-called Easter church service, and it was supposed to be a modern dramatization of the Easter story, a play. Because why preach the Word of God when you could create an entertaining spectacle instead, right? After all, when God told pastors to preach the Word in 2 Timothy 4:2, obviously God didn't know that plays were much more effective, right? But all jokes aside, let me tell you, this performance is one of the most incredibly irreverent and blasphemous things I have seen in all my days. Indeed, this Easter disaster at Transformation Church has gone viral in a very short amount of time. I've already seen dozens of articles about it so far. But you see, usually popular megachurch pastors like Michael Todd will maintain some sort of plausible deniability when they do something like this. They will always have an excuse at the ready. But in this case, he has finally shown his cards. There is no way that any Christian with an ounce of biblical discernment could consider Mike Todd a sound teacher of God's word or a qualified pastor after seeing this. After years of covering this church and Michael Todd, I finally feel comfortable saying that they have officially lost
all credibility. And by the way, if you're looking to watch this Easter service disaster in its entirety, you're going to have some trouble because Transformation Church has not posted it to their YouTube channel for some reason. It could be copyright reasons, as they did use secular music throughout the performance. But in any case, here is one example of the blatantly unbiblical behavior displayed in this Easter play put on by Pastor Mike Todd. Watch this.
Step one, there you a baddie.
Okay.
But step two, he gotta have a fatty.
Hey.
Hey. Hey. Look, that's fatty.
Uh-oh.
What is she doing?
Friends, I don't have a fatty.
Girl, we keep telling you it's okay.
Your little booty matters too, friend.
Oh, no. They don't be discriminating.
Now, just to be clear, the context of that clip is that the people in it are supposed to be portraying the bad guys in the story. They're supposed to be a sort of caricature of the evil forces of darkness. But that does not make this biblical at all. In fact, this is incredibly unbiblical on virtually every level you could imagine. First, this is supposed to be an Easter church service. So regardless of the intent behind this, it is simply unacceptable. Indeed, Hebrews 12:28 says that acceptable worship to God must be offered with, quote, reverence and awe. There must be a holy respect, a reverence for the spiritual gravity of the God who we serve. And of course, that ought to be reflected in the way that we conduct a church service. In response to the chaotic misuse of spiritual gifts in the Corinthian church, for example, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:40, quote, all things should be done decently and in order, end quote. The church is not a place where entertainment should take priority over a properly ordered liturgy. And this is why, according to Colossians 3:16, the church gathers to, quote, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God, end quote. Contrary to modern seeker-sensitive megachurch leaders, the Bible and church history give us a very clear direction of what a church service ought to look like. But these modern pastors ignore the directions of Scripture for the purpose of pleasing the unbelieving man's heart and filling their auditoriums with more people. Now, let me ask you a question. Is it biblical, reverent, or honorable to conduct a so-called church service on Easter Sunday wherein three women go on stage wearing skin-tight leather pants, dancing inappropriately while comparing the size of their rear ends out loud? Please tell us which part of that sounds like a biblical church activity to you. Go ahead, try and make a biblical argument in favor of this. You see, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out why this is wrong. Anyone with a Bible and, frankly, a shred of common sense is able to see the glaring problems with this behavior. Mike Todd just doesn't seem to care. But it gets worse. This brings us to the next clip. Watch this. Now, to begin, we have the strange lyrics declaring that, quote, the dragon was an angel turned into a hustler. Nothing says you have robust biblical theology in a reverent church gathering quite like that sentence, does it? But moving right along, if you look closely, you will find that there is a woman being crucified in the background of this song. There are so many problems with this display, it's hard to know even where to start. First, we should not be singing songs in church that are almost entirely about the devil. And the fact that this is being done on Easter Sunday is absolutely appalling. Second, to sing this song and to dance around in front of a woman being mock crucified is so blasphemous, so completely irreverent that it boggles the mind. The crucifixion of Christ is one of the most powerful events in redemptive history. Our Savior was beaten, bruised, and killed to save dirty sinners from the punishment that they deserved. Romans 5:8. This reality should sober us. It should cause us to have a serious, solemn reflection and to give thanks to God. To sing a rap song about the dragon being a hustler while you mock crucify someone is completely irreverent. It's totally out of bounds. In fact, it's way out of bounds for any gathering, let alone for a so-called church gathering on Easter Sunday, of all days. You see, blaspheming Jesus in an attempt to tell the story of Jesus is simply not acceptable in any way. And it kind of defeats the purpose, doesn't it? Blaspheming the person you're trying to glorify is incredibly counterintuitive. As I said before, Michael Todd has finally shown his hand, folks. It's not even a question anymore. He simply has zero credibility as a Christian pastor or leader. He's not a pastor. And for that matter, Transformation Church is not a biblical church. It's an entertainment factory at best. But here's what Michael had to say after the fact in an effort to further promote this atrocious performance. Watch this.
Y'all, it's almost 1 o'clock in the morning, but I still cannot shake what God did tonight. I'm in my closet, messed up, but I knew tonight was going to be special. Thousands of people showed up. The production was phenomenal. Hundreds of people met Jesus. And then about an hour of worship later, after we dismissed, overflow hit the cast and the crew. Do whatever you gotta do. Get to Transformation Church today. It's gonna radically upgrade your life.
Let's break this down piece by piece, shall we? First, Mike says, quote, thousands of people showed up. My response to that would be, what exactly is your point? Why should we even care? Thousands of people show up to Coachella every year. Does that make it a biblical event? Does that mean they're honoring God? No. Second, he says, quote, the production was phenomenal. And on this point, I'm going to have to emphatically disagree. Watch the video that we played. The production was not phenomenal. In fact, it was one of the cringiest things I've ever had the displeasure of seeing in my life. It was genuinely hard to watch. It is the opposite of good, solid entertainment. And that's in addition to being totally unbiblical. Third, he says, quote, hundreds of people met Jesus. And this is going to be the sticking point for a lot of people, as it always is for the seeker-sensitive movement. The situation goes something like this. We've seen it time and time again. A megachurch pastor does something clearly unbiblical and wrong. Then discerning Christians speak out against it. In response, there will always be a chorus of people repeating over and over like a broken record that said megachurch pastor is helping save hundreds or thousands of people. And therefore, we shouldn't be so critical and we're just acting like a bunch of Pharisees, etc., etc. Again, it's really what they say every time. The problem with this is quite simple. Just because someone may have gotten saved at your event does not mean that your event was good. You see, the God of the Bible is plenty powerful enough to sovereignly use a horrendous false teacher like Mike Todd to reach people. But they are getting saved despite his false doctrine and horrible teaching, not because of it. And there are tons of examples of this in Scripture. To name one, Joseph got closer to God and saved the lives of thousands of people because his brothers threw him into a well and sold him into slavery in Genesis 37. Does that mean that his brothers did something good? No, it means they did something bad and God used it for good. And Michael Todd is obviously a false teacher who is totally unqualified to be a pastor. And he proved that virtually every time he speaks. That doesn't stop being true just because his church may have helped some people. This brings us to the fourth point. Mike said that the event was a smashing success and a spiritually effective one because after the event, the cast and crew were hit with, quote, overflow worship, as Mike put it. But this is not compelling at all. Just because you play a vague, shallow, Jesus is my boyfriend worship song and have an emotional experience inside doesn't mean that the event you put on was biblical. As always, Michael Todd is putting emotions over doctrine and feelings over truth. Just because you feel warm and fuzzy inside doesn't mean that your actions are right. As we've already shown you, they weren't. And the idea that a seasoned so-called pastor can't see this simply proves our point all the more. And finally, let's take a look at a clip that I think explains this entire event. It's actually Michael Todd in his own words saying why they put it on in the first place. To put it simply, this clip shows us the root cause of why a terrible event like this could happen in the first place anywhere that calls itself a church.
In 2015, I became the pastor, and I didn't know what a pastor did. And so I was meeting with a group of people, and they was like, what should we do for Easter? I was like, I've never preached the Easter message. So I'm not going to start this year. We need to come up with an Easter play. So I said, we're going to go to the edge on this. And they said, Pastor, how far on the edge are we going to go? I said, we're going to do everything short of sin. Oh, y'all, I felt the religious people. Their booties got tight right there. Stop.
First things first. Let's just recognize the insanity of what he said at the beginning there. He said that he was appointed to be the pastor of Transformation Church in 2015, and he, in his own words, quote, didn't know what a pastor did. Let that sink in. That's how unqualified Mike Todd is. He is a pastor who literally doesn't know the first thing about what a pastor is or what a pastor does. And he just admitted it out loud in front of the entire church. So again, I don't know how anyone takes this man seriously. In 1 Timothy 3, Paul gives a list of pastoral qualifications. One of them is being, quote, able to teach. Now, here's a question. How can you be able to teach as a pastor if you don't know what a pastor is supposed to do in the first place? And what does that say about your knowledge of Scripture coming into the job? This is absolute insanity. So as you can see, folks, Transformation Church and Michael Todd are operating out of a particular theology, the kind of theology that allows a man who doesn't know what a pastor is to be the lead pastor of your church. And as...
Okay. I'm going to go ahead and leave that right there, and I concur with his commentary. Michael Todd probably should not be pastoring a church, but he was appointed there. In this next video, we're going to get into the documentary that I told you about so that we can see a little bit of his history and know and get an idea of why he preaches the way he does.
Sound me into the lead pastor of the church in 4 years. Now, it's a way longer story than that.
Anywhere within the Christian space, you've likely heard of a pastor named Mike Todd. He leads Transformation Church. And when you think of Mike Todd or Transformation Church, what do you think of? Well, for me, I think of Mike Todd's dynamic speaking. I think of his problematic sermons. I think of his leadership. I think of his theology. But I also think about how Transformation Church and Mike Todd were skyrocketed into celebrity status. But how did he get there? Now, the more I saw of him, the more videos I saw about him, and the more sermons I reviewed of him, the more these questions just kept coming up. Why does he structure his sermons the way that he does? Who taught him to preach? What stream of theology is behind his interpretation? And how did Transformation Church even become Transformation Church in the first place? Well, because I'm curious and because my curiosity led me down a rabbit hole, I want to share with you what I found. So even though Michael Todd took over as lead pastor of Transformation Church in February of 2015, to get to the bottom of all of these questions, we actually have to go back nearly 50 years in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Not just to the creation of Transformation Church, not just to the founding of Transformation Church, not even to his parents, but all the way back to a university that's in Tulsa, Oklahoma, only 6 miles north of Transformation Church's current location. That university is Oral Roberts University. To understand Oral Roberts University, you have to understand the man that was Oral Roberts.
Now, ladies and gentlemen, it's my happy privilege and pleasure to present the man that God has raised up with a message for your deliverance. God's man for this hour, the Reverend Oral Roberts.
You see, he was born in 1918 in Oklahoma, and he began his ministry as an evangelist within Pentecostalism in the late 1940s. He became well known for his healing crusades, which drew large crowds and involved the laying on hands and praying for miraculous healing. He did this all the way up into the 1950s and through the 1950s, and he launched his own radio and television programs because of the success of his tense evangelism. This further expanded his reach and his influence. Oral Roberts believed in what he called a holistic approach to healing and education. This concept emphasized the importance of addressing the spiritual, physical, and emotional needs of the individual in order to achieve wholeness and well-being. He also believed in the power of faith and prayer to bring about miraculous healing, and he often prayed for these miraculous healings, and apparently, according to some accounts, those happened at his tent revival. To best understand Oral Roberts University, one must understand that it is a private Christian university founded on the beliefs and teachings of Oral Roberts himself and his Pentecostal theology. This means that the focus is on faith and healing and blessing and spiritual development. The one important thing to realize is that even though Oral Roberts did not create the prosperity gospel, he gave it a bullhorn with the platform that he had. Out of Oral Roberts University has come the likes of Joel Osteen, John Hagee, Ron Carpenter Jr., Mike Bickle, Joyce Myers, and connected to Oral Roberts University in one way or another are other teachers such as T.D. Jakes and Kenneth Copeland. In addition to these very well-known names that came out of Oral Roberts University, comes three individuals that will unknowingly play a pivotal role in the foundational theology that will be Transformation Church and its pastor, Mike Todd. For the purpose of making this overview as understandable as possible, let's start with the man that had no direct hand in forming Transformation Church, but indirectly put all the people in place that would have a hand in it. And his name was Carlton Pearson. Carlton Pearson has 2 degrees from Oral Roberts University. The first, a BA in Biblical Literature, which he received in 1973, and a Master's in Theology that he received in 1976. Now, both of these are impressive, I suppose, but one of the things that you really need to know about Carlton Pearson is that he was the personal mentee of Oral Roberts himself.
What Carlton did not say when I shared with him in 1973 was that I felt in the innermost part of my being that the next great move of the Holy Spirit would be among black people, and the next great revival would be initiated by black people, and that he was going to have a leading part in it.
And after graduation, Pearson becomes an evangelist and a revivalist and travels all over the country. And while traveling, Pearson meets Tommy and Brenda Todd at a prophetic conference put on by Charles Green in Shreveport, Alabama. Now, while at this conference, he hires the Todds and brings them back to Tulsa, Oklahoma, to help him found a church named Higher Dimensions Evangelical Center in 1981. The Todds are freshly married, and they are living in the apartment above Pearson's mom's garage. At the same time that Pearson has talked to the Todds about helping him form Higher Dimensions Evangelical Center, he also taps another Oral Roberts graduate, Gary McIntosh, and his wife Debbie, to come and help found the church as well. Now, while at the church, Pearson makes the Azusa Conference, founded out of Oral Roberts University, but led by him, and appoints Gary McIntosh as the bishop of that conference, and basically lets Gary McIntosh run the conference. Now, the conference's name, Azusa, comes from the name that came from the Azusa Street Revival of the early Pentecostal charismatic movement. Now, before we go any further, it's important to get to know Gary McIntosh a bit more, because he plays a huge role, a foundational role, in the formation of Transformation Church and Mike Todd's ministry. Let's back up just a little bit. As I stated, Gary McIntosh is a graduate of Oral Roberts University. He graduates in 1975, though we have no idea what his degree is actually in. After graduating, Gary McIntosh stays at Oral Roberts University and becomes the associate chaplain for 3 years. After a short stint in that role, Gary and his wife Debbie both become part of the staff of a local Christian school by the name of Bethany Christian School. This is also located in Tulsa. It was after Gary and Debbie left Bethany Christian School that they've joined up with Carlton Pearson and others, such as the Todds, to form Higher Dimensions Evangelical Center. This is founded in 1981. Now, Higher Dimensions Evangelical Center becomes one of the fastest-growing churches in its day in Tulsa, Oklahoma, averaging 4,000 to 5,000 people weekly, having a huge radio and television presence. In fact, Carlton Pearson is almost copy-paste of his mentor, Oral Roberts. This is along with all the crowds that the Azusa Conference brings. And this makes Carlton Pearson a household name in the Pentecostal movement in the 80s and 90s. In fact, many well-known Pentecostal and charismatic pastors that we know today have preached from the stage of the Azusa Conference or the Higher Dimensions Evangelical Center. One such individual, another Oral Roberts graduate, Dr. Miles Monroe, did so himself. Monroe would later become the overseers of the church that Tommy and Brenda Todd would start, but we'll talk more about that later. Though I can't say for certain, it seems that Dr. Miles Monroe had a huge impact on Tommy and Brenda Todd, But additionally, he had an impact on a young Michael Todd, so much so that Mike Todd wore a shirt with Dr. Milo Monroe's face on it while preaching through the Kingdom series. In addition to Dr. Miles Monroe preaching from the stage of the Azusa Conference, you have the likes of Joyce Myers, T.D. Jakes, Benny Hinn, Paul Morton, Paul Kruch, Jim Baker, all sharing the stage of Azusa Conference. These are the type of people that Pearson brought to his ministry. However, Carlton Pearson's ministry started to fall apart as he began to preach what was known as the Gospel of Inclusion.
His blood covers, whether you like it or not. His blood covers your sin, whether you accept it. God loves you, whether you know it or accept it or not.
Back in the 90s, the bishop was a successful Pentecostal minister of a megachurch in Tulsa, Oklahoma. He held popular revivals across the country, counseled presidents, and on. But he lost it all when he says he received a direct message from God that went against the teachings of the Pentecostal church. And that message was that there is no hell, that people who aren't, quote, saved, are not going to hell, that in fact we have a loving and forgiving God.
First, I thought there would, I believed in hell, I just didn't believe anybody would be in it because of the finished work of the cross. Then I started thinking about the absurdity and the vulgarity of eternal torture. It just didn't, I couldn't reconcile that with the moral character of a God of love.
So you come out and you say that to your congregation, 6,000 people, and it did not go over well.
The Gospel of Inclusion being that he denied the reality of hell and started to embrace teachings of universalism. The result of this is that by 2006, he had lost Higher Dimensions Church and had been disfellowshipped from his denomination. But let's back up before that. There's a ton that happens before that. See, Gary and Debbie McIntosh leave Higher Dimensions Evangelical Center around 98, 99. And they go out, and Gary becomes an itinerant preacher. He goes and preaches at events, and Debbie stays at home. Now, the story here of the founding of Greenwood Christian Center is incredibly interesting, and it is foundational to Transformation Church and Mike Todd's story. You see, Gary and Debbie McIntosh start Greenwood Christian Center in 1999, but before they do this, they say that the Spirit told them to do so.
And I called a friend of mine who was a prophet, and so we'd meet every morning, and we'd get the Tulsa newspaper, and we would just pray, the front page of the paper. So we're just praying up a storm. The Lord said the second thing, and that was about starting a church.
I had just come out of years and years of starting a church and pastoring.
Yeah.
I was traveling on the road and having great success and enjoying it.
Yeah.
She said, I think I have a word from the Lord.
Yeah.
And she told me, and I said, where did he say?
Debbie, one day while driving to Dallas, says she hears the Spirit tell her that her and Gary need to start a church in North Tulsa. Gary says that he wasn't on board at first and he sort of dragged along, but he does say during one of his prayer drives to sort of seek out what the Spirit wanted him to do, he was driving through North Tulsa and the Spirit speaks to him. Tells him to get out on the corner of Archer and Greenwood, and on that corner, while Gary is praying, he claims the Spirit told him, reverse the curse. Later, Gary researches what happened at that corner, and it was the race riots of 1921 that had started right there. Now, this video is not about the race riots in Tulsa, Oklahoma in 1921, but I would recommend that you look it up and be informed about it. Because the foundation of Transformation Church, which had been previously called Greenwood Christian Church, is built on the idea that Gary and Debbie are to go to North Tulsa, plant a church, and, quote, reverse the curse. Gary and Debbie do just that. They start Greenwood Christian Center in a house in Tulsa, Oklahoma in 1999. They eventually would end up at the exact same location that Transformation Church would be in until 2019 when they bought the Spirit Bank Center. But again, let's not get ahead of ourselves. Now, while Gary and Debbie are planting Greenwood Christian Church, Tommy and Brenda Todd are still at Higher Dimensions Evangelical Center. In fact, they stay there and form a parachurch organization called Gap Standards. Gap Standards is basically an organization in which they will come to your church and teach you how to pray prophetically. Brenda leads a ton of this. And for the small price of $200+, they can teach you that same thing too. And that parachurch organization is started while they're at Higher Dimensions Evangelical Center. They actually stay there until 2003. And it's unclear why they leave. It could very well have to do with the direction that Carlton Pearson was going with his theology. The reason I doubt that is because in a Twitter post from 2018, Mike Todd includes Bishop Carlton Pearson as a pastor he looks up to and appreciates during Pastor Appreciation Month, despite the fact that Carlton Pearson had been declared a heretic by his denomination long before that. What I think probably happened is that the Todds wanted to get out on their own, and they wanted to make sure they could grow Gap Standards. So they go out in 2003 and do just that. From 2003 until 2008, they pursue this idea of growing Gap Standards International. They're preaching itinerantly every Sunday at a different church, preaching about prayer and building the body. But in 2008, they form a church, also in Tulsa, called Spirit and Truth Praise and Worship Center. Mike Todd has said he thought this was the dumbest thing they could ever do.
In 2008, they started a church. And I told them, this is the dumbest thing you could ever do. Like, y'all are 50-something years old starting a church, like, and you can't even start on Sunday mornings. You're going to have to do on Sunday night because they're full-time itinerant ministers. And so they were usually preaching somewhere on Sunday morning and then would fly back so they could preach to their church on Sunday night. I was like, this is dumb. Don't do it.
They were in their 50s. They were traveling for Gap Standards. Why would they want to plant a church? In fact, Mike Todd was so against this, he doesn't even attend the church for the first 8 months. But that doesn't mean he wasn't attending a church. He'd actually already been helping out at Greenwood Christian Center, led by Gary and Debbie McIntosh. Mike Todd ran the soundboard for them. Now, two things happen during this time that drastically affect Mike Todd personally. Mike eventually decides that he would go help his mom and dad at their church because they were in desperate need of musicians, and he knew that. Now, after being there for a month helping them, he says his mother came up to him with a prophetic word that he was supposed to lead the youth.
So I started going to Sunday nights to help him with the music. Maybe 4 weeks after I started helping him with the music, my mom comes to me in this deep prophetic kind of tone, and she's like, God told me. You're supposed to do something with the youth. I said, you have four other sons. Like, and you only have seven people in your church. Why would I be doing anything with the youth? She said, God said, you're supposed to do something with the youth.
He said at first he just sort of brushed it off, didn't care. But after a month, he agreed that he would do it. But he does acknowledge that he never studied to teach, and when he went in there, basically he just told the kids stories that he remembered from his heart.
And I had never studied, I'd never preached a message, I'd never been in front of anybody. I would go in there and I would be myself. I would use Bible stories that I learned.
Not knowing anything seems to be a common thing with this guy.
From, like, McGee and me, and, like, I am not on straight like, expectations. Yes, bro, like, the Odyssey, like,
oh,
I was, like, I was just using things I was using things that were stuck in my heart.
While at the same time claiming that the first night he went to youth group, before he went in to teach them, God told him four things.
He said, I want you to be real, I want you to tell on yourself, I want you to love them first and don't judge them.
Wow. So in 2008, Mike Todd is running the soundboard for Gary and Debbie McIntosh at Greenwood Christian Center and leading a youth group that starts with only seven people, half of which he's related to. They named the group SOFLY, and it stood for Sold Out Free Life Youth.
It started on that first day, and it was called SOFLY, and they named it Sold Out Free Life Youth. So far, our mascot was a fly. That's good. It was great.
According to Mike Todd, for 6.5 months, he just kept doing the same thing, saying that he was just telling the kids that there was a better life than the sinning that they were doing. And during this 6.5 months, he says the youth group grew to 150 people. Now, Mike says that even at that point, he still wasn't studying to teach. He was just telling stories and altogether not taking it very seriously. He was going to the youth group every night, doing what he had always done before. And this goes on for over a year until the group grows to 250 students coming to SOFLY. Now, at the same time, Mike's parents still have less than a dozen adults attending their service. And at that same time, Mike is asked by Gary McIntosh to become the music director at Greenwood Christian Center because their music director had left and he needed to fill the position. So, in 2008, Mike Todd is leading an enormous group called SoFly with 250 students and is asked to take the music director job at Greenwood Christian Center, a job that would come with responsibilities that Mike Todd didn't like, but he submitted to simply because he had the job. And that was staff meetings.
And I've never been in a staff meeting in my life. I've never worked for anybody, a real job. So this is just kind of like, okay, I'm in a staff meeting. I'm sitting in the very back, like, ducked off in the cut, waiting for this to be over every meeting.
Now, over the next two and a half years, Mike just keeps doing the exact same thing, leading SoFly Youth Group, growing it and sustaining it, while at the same time on staff at Greenwood Christian Center, being the music director and attending the staff meetings. Now, somewhere around this time, it is important to note that Mike Todd gets married to Natalie Todd on June 19, 2010. This doesn't necessarily affect the theological underpinnings of Transformation Church, but it is a shift in Mike Todd's life that will affect things that come later, such as relationship goals. But we'll get to that in a moment. Now, at this time, Mike Todd says that he felt the Spirit tell him to bring the idea of merging the two churches together, something that he did discuss, but says that neither party was interested in.
And so one day I felt like I should just say it. And I said, man, y'all came here 30 years ago to help Carlton Pearson build Higher Dimensions. Do you think y'all could come together to do this together? And they're like, nah, that'll never work. And I was like, okay. 3 months later, the Spirit said, say it again. And I said it again, and they both were like, well, maybe. And they started talking to their oversight. Larry Stockstill was Gary McIntosh's oversight, and the late Miles Monroe was my parents' oversight. And June 4th, 2011, the churches merged.
And Spirit and Truth Praise and Worship Center merged with Greenwood Christian Center, forming what is now known as Transformation Church in June 2011. Now, this merger left Gary and Debbie McIntosh as the lead pastors, Tommy and Brenda Todd as the assistant pastors, and Mike Todd as the youth leader, now of a combined two youth groups. The youth groups, Todd says, had 500 students at their first meeting of the joint churches. This many students seems to shock Mike into the realization that he needs to actually study and prepare for what he's speaking about.
And that's when I was like, this may be for real. And so I started studying.
He starts an internship program and a 12-person leadership team built off of that, while at the same time teaching high school and college students the importance of tithing so that he can fund the program and pay staff. Gary McIntosh sees that the church seems to have two completely different cultures. One, a student-driven one that Mike has from SoFly, an adult one that meets on Sunday morning. And he wants to bring those two things together. But in order to do so, Gary has to give Mike more authority. And Mike becomes the executive pastor of Transformation Church, a role in which Mike oversees the day-to-day operations of the church, the ministry, and Gary preaches the main services. That is, until Gary has a heart attack and is out for 8 months. For 8 months, Mike Todd is thrown headfirst into leading the church, preaching the sermons, leading the small groups, and doing the daily duties that a pastor does until Gary is able to return. I think this is a good place to note that Mike Todd has no official degree in biblical studies. But Mike does account this time as being his quote-unquote seminary in which he learned how to do the things that a pastor does.
And so people ask me, did you go to seminary? Or I said, yep. For 8 months, I preached four different messages every week to four different crowds of people.
Wow.
So on Sunday morning, I preached to this older, traditional group of people. On Sunday night, these unsaved, horny youth. And then on Wednesday night, I preached to the people who wanted to go deep in God. And then on Saturday, we had an internship, and I had to teach at that for 8 months.
Wow.
Every week.
There you go.
And it about killed me.
Yes.
It's not.
Eventually, in early 2014, Gary McIntosh comes back and asks Mike to preach some of the services until he's able to fully recover. It was during this time that Mike Todd says that it was clear that there was no vision coming from the leadership of the church. In fact, he had talked to Natalie and he was fully okay with quitting the church and moving on. However, this doesn't seem to be the full reason why Mike Todd was wanting to leave the church. Mike describes this as one of the, quote, darkest moments in leading in ministry. He was about to give up and quit. There seems to have been some issues in the church, whether that be church leadership, growth, immaturity in Mike Todd, he never said. It was at this time that Tim Ross, which was currently a youth pastor at the Potter's House in Dallas, Texas, and had previously spoken at one of Mike Todd's youth events, calls Mike and says that he has been having dreams about him, and he wanted to see if he was okay.
17-hour time difference.
17-hour time difference. And this was how he said it. He was like, hey, what's up, Mike? This is Tim. Because this is our first phone conversation.
Yeah. Post-conference. Yeah, period.
We've never talked on the phone.
No.
He said, yeah, you've been in my dreams. God won't let me sleep, and I just need to know what's going on. And that was the exact day I told my wife, I'm done with ministry.
Mike Todd says that no one would even know who he was today if it was not for the intervention of Tim Ross calling him that day. He equates his friendship with Tim Ross as saving his ministry.
Nobody would know Mike Todd. Nobody would know anything if Tim Ross would not have called me from Australia. On that day, at that time, I might have committed ministry suicide.
And their relationship has only grown in depth and strength since. And it continues to do so as Tim Ross is now the oversight pastor of Transformation Church. At some point in the course of events in May 2014, Mike Todd goes to speak to Debbie and Gary McIntosh about leaving the church. Mike and Natalie Todd have a meeting with Gary and Debbie, basically discussing that he doesn't feel like there's any vision left in the church anymore. And Debbie and Gary agree. But they agree because they say that they're not the ones that are supposed to have the vision anymore. That it's actually supposed to be Mike and Natalie. Mike is reason.
Experian helped me save.
Is resistant to this idea at first, saying that he never wanted to be a pastor and, quote, I don't like people that much. However, Gary lays out how Mike has been doing the work of the pastor since he was gone. He lays out over and over again about how Mike specifically built a team, how he specifically raised funds, how he was doing the things that a pastor would do anyway. Gary, as some sort of reassurance, tells Mike that he will set up a long-term succession plan and that Mike will not take over the church until 2019. Mike likes this idea because it'll give him a chance to train and get ready. Things do not go as planned, however. And in September of 2014, during a random sermon, Gary announces to the church, unknown to Mike and Natalie beforehand, that at this time next year, in 2015, Mike would be the lead pastor of Transformation Church. Now, Gary and Mike apparently do not set up a definitive date that this transition is going to occur, but Mike does say that the Holy Spirit spoke to Gary on January 3rd, 3 days into their 21 days of fasting and praying, a word that would change everything.
3 days into our 21 days of prayer and fasting in January 2015, the Holy Spirit told him, he said, if he's not the pastor February 1st, it's not going to be good. And he called me right out of prayer, and he said, we're about to do this thing now. And I said, do what thing? He said, you're about to be the pastor of Transformation Church. February 1st, 2015, and all I can say is there was a supernatural grace that came over me and Natalie's life when we were handed that baton. And it was so crazy.
Mike sees this as a fulfillment of what God had told Gary back in 1999 about reversing the curse. Mike recounts that the first Sunday before preaching, the Lord told him four things to set the vision for the congregation.
And God told me, he said, you're not supposed to do it like this. He said, I want you to build a multi-church. And I said, okay, God. And he always told me four things. Like, I don't know what this fourth thing is. But it's right before I got up here, he said, I want you to say this the first day you become a pastor. He said, you're going to be a multi-ethnic church, a multi-generational church, a multi-campus church, and a multiplying church. And I want you to tell them on the first day that's what you're going to be.
The reality is, though, the church was in a very rough spot in 2014 when Mike and Natalie went to speak to Gary and Debbie about leaving. Mike recounts that the entire first year he was pastor, he turned over almost all of his staff, either through people leaving the church, people having to be fired, or people moving on to other ministries.
It was me and a business person. That's all Transformation Church was. 1 year into it. And God said, close your eyes and get the vision. And so that season was super hard.
He says it's at this point that the Holy Spirit told him to close his eyes and, quote, get the vision. Mike says that during this time, he wanted to make it not about who was on the platform, but set a culture of worship. So instead of having professional musicians play the service, they would make YouTube playlists and use that for their worship on Sunday mornings. Around this same time, while Mike was seeking the vision that he says the Spirit had told him to do, he claims that the Spirit gave him a word for the year. Now, this is a practice that Mike Todd has continued to do to this day. The word that Mike Todd received in 2016 that he was supposed to apply to 2017 was the word beyond.
We always gather around a word for the year. And God said, we're going to go beyond. Like, this is our year to go beyond.
At this point in 2016, Transformation Church had 500 people coming a week with a budget of $1.2 million operationally. Now, during 2017, following the idea of beyond, Mike claims that the church grew to 900 people and grew to a budget of over $1.6 million. Now, what may have attributed to some of this growth was the influx of people and money from a church plant called Eden Tulsa that joined together with Transformation Church. Eden Tulsa was being planted by Charles and Abby Metcalf. The Metcalfs were planting a new church in Tulsa and starting their small community group meetings March 5th of 2017. They were planning to launch the church later that fall. Charles and Mike formed a relationship, and in August of 2017, Mike says the Spirit told him to take Charles on a trip with him to Dallas.
I think I was on my way back from sabbatical, and I was like, B, I don't know what I'm going to preach when I come back. And you just, like, led by the Holy Spirit, I know it was now, but you flippantly said, like, you should do a series on relationships. And I was kind of like, yeah, and from that, honestly, I didn't have anything else. Like, in my mind, there was no other thing. And she planted that seed. And the crazy thing that most people don't know is that she planted the seed about us doing a series on relationship goals. And then Charles was not a part of our church.
Really?
He was, no, he was planting a church, and the Holy Spirit told me to take him on a trip with me. And we went on a trip together, and on that trip in Dallas, we went to a coffee shop, and I was like, man, I got to start this series on Sunday called Relationship Goals. And me and Charles wrote our first sermon together.
No.
Do you remember that?
Yeah,
the first sermon we wrote together was before the person.
Really?
Sitting at a cross. I got a picture of it. We need to put up the picture of it. And we wrote this sermon together. He was not a part of the church.
It was on this trip, the Sunday before he was going to preach the relationship series, that they wrote the sermon that would eventually go viral. It was also during this time that they apparently planned on merging the churches together. So on September 24, 2017, Charles announced to Eden Tulsa that they were joining Transformation Church. On October 10, 2017, they posted about that merger, with a video release talking about the merger on October 26.
Hey guys, Charles and Abby here. Hope this video finds you doing well. We just want to take a second and share with you guys, you may or may not have heard, but God has been doing something so special in the life of Eden, and we are actually merging with Transformation Church here in Tulsa, and we are so excited about this. It's super special because we truly realize that as the body of Christ, that we are truly better together.
This weekend, we're actually celebrating that at Transformation Church at 9 o'clock and 11:15. You can join us there. We can't wait to see you, and we hope you come out and celebrate with us.
Yeah, we love you guys, and we'll see you there.
The day after this, Mike Todd releases a video about joining them for their first service together on October 29th, 2017.
To be a part of a historic Sunday this Sunday as Eden Tulsa and Transformation Church become better together. That's right, we are merging, and we did not even see how God was going to take us beyond this year, but he's blowing our minds, and we want you to be a part of it. So you have two opportunities to celebrate with us. You want to be in this place because it's going to be crazy. I have a word from God that's going to help your everyday life, and I promise you, the praise is going up in this place on Sunday. I can't wait to see you there. I'm coming home.
Now, it's not too long after the merger that Charles preaches his first sermon at the church on November 19th, 2017. Now, coming off a great year, Mike is anticipating that the word for 2018 is going to be something dramatic. It was beyond in 2017. What would the word be for 2018? However, he claims the Spirit gave him the word stride. And Mike was displeased with this word.
And he said stride, S-T-R-I-D-E.
Wow.
I never used that word, like strive, like what is that? I had to literally look it up. And so for 3 months, I just acted like God missed it. Like, this wasn't the word he said, like.
In fact, he says he didn't tell anybody on his team what the word was going to be, even though they kept asking. Mike claims that on Tuesday, December 5th of 2017, during a yearly church strategy meeting, which covers growth and finances and planning, his friend and oversight pastor, Tim Ross, stood up and spoke about how this type of growth wasn't sustainable. It was during these comments that Ross says that the church needed to learn to, quote, strive. And this leads Mike and Tim to speak all night about how the church could stride and slow down in 2018. It was apparently this word from his friend, Tim Ross, that convinced him that the word he had heard from the Spirit was the right word. Well, they plan all night long, and they come to the conclusion that while Jesus only had 3 years to fulfill his ministry, he never ran to his next appointment, but rather, he had a stride about him, and they needed to do the same thing. The term they continued to use was the pace of grace. And while this is something that Mike and Tim spoke about while strategically planning in 2018, it seems to be something that Mike was taught way back in his childhood by his mother.
But the thing that you said earlier was how you would do with to set a mood
right.
back in the day. To this very day, it's nothing new under the sun.
Right, okay.
There is still music that is being used to set the mood and the atmosphere of the day.
Yeah.
The same thing.
Yeah, yeah.
And with our son Michael, who writes, produces, arranges, and
preaches,
all of that,
preaches,
he does it all. But see, when Michael was a little boy, I would often take him in a certain room in the house, and he plays drums just like you used to play drums, and then several other instruments and all of that. And I would teach him about atmospheres and how he could shift and change the atmosphere with drums. And to this day, I don't care who he plays with, he leads because he understands atmospheres and how to shift and change them, but where it's coming from, a pure vessel that understand. I said, Michael, let me tell you something, baby. I said, with those drums, you can beat hell completely out of the room. Stuff can be going on, and you can make a difference. Demons and devils would have to flee just because you understand how to shift an atmosphere. And to this day, he understands how to shift a generation because of understanding the word of God and how to set moods and how to bring a difference in the hearts and lives of young people.
Now, coming out of this meeting, Mike tells his staff on Wednesday, December 6th, that they are going to be canceling the 2017 Christmas production. Mike claims that they were trusting in the Lord to provide, even though they were canceling the program. However, he was still worried he wasn't making the right decision, that he was going to let people down, until a tweet went out on December 22nd, 2017, of an individual he didn't know that didn't attend his church that shared a 10-minute clip of a relationship goal sermon he had preached a few months prior. Now, to be honest with you, I have searched and searched and searched for this tweet, and I cannot find it. However, he claims that this clip was seen by 2 million people in 48 hours. In addition, he claims that it exploded their YouTube channel, and this sermon, as of now, has 10 million views. Now, Mike doesn't speak of what they ended up doing for the 2017 Christmas service, and we don't know either because that video isn't available on their YouTube channel. All we know is that the Sunday after Christmas, Mike preaches a sermon entitled, You Can't Stop. Then, their first service, starting off 2018, is a 5-part series entitled Stride, the very word Mike said the Spirit has spoken to him. Mike Todd and Transformation Church enter into 2018 riding high on the success of 2017. Because of the success of relationship goals, Mike Todd's influence begins to skyrocket, and along with his popularity, so does Transformation Church. Mike Todd begins to become a guest speaker at a number of the largest churches in America during 2018, and he actually speaks at the very university that we mentioned at the beginning of this video, Oral Roberts University.
So they only gave me a little time to preach, so I'm about to go in hardcore, okay? So I want you to get out your Bibles right now, and I want you to turn to Psalms chapter 1, verse 3. At Transformation Church, about a month ago, we've been stuck in a series called Planted, Not Buried. And y'all have heard it, okay? For everybody who doesn't and hasn't, I really feel that God told me to come here today to encourage somebody's faith. Because there's a lot of people in this room who are in situations and circumstances that it feels like you're buried. And I came to tell you that you're planted. And I came to let you know that there are certain things in your life that you have to walk through, or you will not be ready for what God has for you.
This success takes Transformation Church from one service each Sunday to five services each Sunday between 2018 and 2019. And in August 2019, Transformation Church, to accommodate the growth, buys the Spirit Bank in Tulsa, Oklahoma for $10.5 million.
No, for real, don't play like that.
Now, this is where I think it's important to zero in on one of the reasons people are so ride or die with Mike Todd, especially those that attend his church. See, when we talk about the Spirit Bank Event Center, there's something that we have to go all the way back to March 9th, 2015 to talk about. Mike claims that 37 days after becoming the pastor of Transformation Church, he was told by the Spirit to write down that, quote, the Spirit Bank Event Center will be Transformation Church.
We went from one service to five services in 1 year, and they were trying to kill me. And I was like, God, we got to do something. And 37 days after I became the lead pastor of Transformation Church, in my time of being quiet with the Lord, I was in my daughter Bella's room. She was just maybe a few months old, and I heard the Holy Spirit say, he said, write this down. I pulled my laptop up, and now I'm used to hearing this voice because I practice it from seventh grade. Mm-hmm. A lot of people is like, I don't know if I hear God. It's familiarity. You'll start learning as you make the
very
time
good.
For it.
Very good.
And
familiarity is a very interesting word, and he didn't say studying scripture and prayer and things like that, but practicing hearing some kind of voice in his head or in his heart or whatever that he thinks is the voice of God speaking to him. And his mother, you heard her earlier, seems to have taught him that.
So write this down. I pulled my laptop out, and the first thing I wrote down is, the Spirit Bank Event Center will be Transformation Church. 37 days after being a pastor, we had no money in the bank, had 300 people literally voting every Sunday if they were going to come back the next Sunday. It was crazy, but God told me. He said, I want you to believe me. And I began to write this down with about 11 other things, and it was March 9th. 2015, 7:29 a.m., Bella's room. I had the presence of mind to mark the moment. And I think that did something to the story, because a lot of times we're like, God told me something, God told me something. But it becomes a testimony when you mark the moment.
Very good.
And when I marked that moment, 5 years later, I was at a place where my faith was like, God, you got to do something that's going to prove that you're good, you're big, and you are not to be messed with. I don't want to stay at the starting line for 20 years talking about, I want to see your power. Either this is real or it's not. Either you're going to be a big God or I'm about to do something else. And God was like, you testing me. And what ended up happening is when I was at the moment of my stress, God said, I already gave you the vision for what you need to do about the church. And I was like, I don't remember. I forgot that I wrote that down because it had taken so long. But I was learning in that time the principle that is in the earth of seed,
yep,
time, and then harvest. And I forgot about it. I literally one night in prayer, God said, go back and check two hard drives ago. I go back and start checking vision. I just type in the word vision to my hard drive. This paper pops up from 5 years earlier. And God said, there it is. I said, this is it. I go to my team and my staff. I said, y'all,
We're believing God for the Spirit Bank Event Center. We're going to do this. And this is when crazy faith came to me, because I'm an extremist. Like, I can't be like, we're just going to believe God in faith, because that seemed weak at that moment, because I knew this wasn't going to happen. If we just came with it at a mediocre kind of like, maybe if it happens, if it doesn't, and it just came out of me. I was like, we're going to believe God in crazy faith. My team was like, Pastor. And something burst on the inside of me that day. And I went to the people and I said, find us out if this building is available. And these people came back and said, it's unavailable. I said, God, I thought you said this was it. He said, you thought a closed door meant no? And so we started staying in faith with that thing. And I said, we're going to get this building. And they was like, it's not available. Next week. Hey, has anything happened? It's not available. Hey, building, it's not available. And to the point where I started getting discouraged. See, nobody talks about, they just want to shout on top of the building and say, I got the keys. But there was a time when I was about to quit. Did you understand what I'm saying? Okay. And when I was about to quit, we started looking at other buildings. And my team one day came, and they was like, well, we found this Kmart building that just shut down and all this other stuff. And I was like, all right, I'll go look at it. Be careful what you entertain when God's already given you a promise. We walk in that Kmart, and there's poles all throughout the entire facility. And I knew what God showed me was something where we could do state-of-the-art video and all this other stuff. And I said, this ain't it. No poles. I said, we're not settling for poles. So they started looking for other places. And this is what happened, Richie. We went to some other building that was nicer with no poles. And the realtor said, how's it going? And something rose up in me. I said, do you really want to know how I feel? And that man looked at me and said, sure. I said, this is what God promised me. I said, I don't want to see another building until this is available. I said, God told me. This is the building God promised me. And I was so, I was so filled with faith and conviction that man called those people every week until they were about to sell the building. At the closing table, I love God, with another company, 10 minutes into the closing, the funding falls through. Oh. Because Bill called every week while in the closing room with somebody else, he picked up the phone, called our real estate person and said, the funding just fell through. The building somehow is available. Are y'all still interested in it? What we thought was a setback was a setup. We didn't have the money when I first knew we were supposed to get it. But we were stacking them coins in preparation for the promise. We got that call on a Tuesday. We put down the earnest money on a Wednesday. The company was a big entertainment company and had deep pockets. Came back with the funding on Friday, but they couldn't get it because God's child already had.
Now, I tell you this story because it's one of many stories of why so many people are so ride or die with Mike Todd. When he tells them that God told him something and then that thing miraculously happens, it just solidifies the idea that Mike Todd is anointed by God and he is God's man. So when people like myself or others point out his poor exegesis or his improper theology, they truly do not care, because as far as they're concerned, God is behind Mike Todd and Transformation Church. Now, the first service that was held in the arena was on February 10th, 2020, in which Mike Todd preached a sermon called History in the Making. However, shortly after moving into the building in 2019, and right alongside of Mike Todd's Relationship Goals book being released in April 2020, the coronavirus hits the States. Now, what is seen by many as a setback, Transformation Church sees as an opportunity. Using the time to exclusively go online, perfecting their video presentations, remodeling the arena that they had just bought, and expanding their online reach, they take advantage of the reality that millions of people are glued to their phones and their computer screens. And aside from the release of his Relationship Goals book, he also releases another book based on a sermon series at this time called Crazy Faith. Now, what cannot be overlooked is during this time, Transformation Church gives out millions of dollars to different organizations in the community. In fact, they give back more money and affect more change in Tulsa, Oklahoma than any church that had come before them. And after COVID was over and they had remodeled their arena that they had just bought, Transformation Church reopened with Homecoming Sunday. To be honest, it doesn't seem like there's really any stopping Transformation Church. With Mike Todd at the helm, they are skyrocketing in popularity as well as favor within the community and the world that they minister to. In fact, it only seems like Transformation Church and Mike Todd will continue to grow in popularity. Nothing stands in their way. Everything that Carlton Pearson dreamed Higher Dimensions Evangelical Center would be is coming to fruition in Transformation Church. Though he had no direct hand in Transformation Church, it is undeniable that his influence lives on through Mike Todd today. In fact, there are some parallels that I think are worth seeing here and exploring. The fact that both men are dynamic leaders, able to gather large teams around them, both claiming to hear from God, setting forth a vision, and then propelling that vision forward, using their platform to promote relatively unknown upcoming pastors and speakers, and due to their popularity and charisma, both garnering success on both radio and television. Mike Todd, for example, was recently signed to TBN, the exact same network that helped Carlton Pearson spread his message back in the 80s and 90s. As we've discussed in this video, we already know how Carlton Pearson's ministry ended, in heresy. We, however, do not know how Mike Todd's will end. It cannot be denied that Mike Todd is a dynamic, engaging speaker. The real question is this. Will Mike use the gift that God has given him to declare the gospel to the ends of the earth, declaring that we can be reconciled to our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, that Jesus was born of a virgin, that he lived the perfect life that we could not live, that he died the death we should have died, that he rose from the dead in defeat of sin and death, that he ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father and will one day come again to judge the living and the dead? Or will he follow the countless megachurch pastors that have come before him, such as Carlton Pearson, into heresy and motivational speaking? Only time will tell. But as we wait, let us be in prayer for Mike Todd and Transformation Church, because in my study of both, it became very apparent that Mike Todd is incredibly passionate and driven, pursuing excellence in everything that he does, which is why most of the things you see come out of Transformation Church are so well done and widely received. And though I disagree with Mike Todd's theology very much, it is undoubtable that he is in the position that he could, one, glorify Christ through the proclamation of the gospel, or two, make the gospel reviled by how he presents it. Let us pray for the first.
All right. That's the video, and I liked the how he made some comparisons and parallels to Carlton Pearson, and I kind of knew some of this, even though I didn't know about his parents being a part of it. So basically, what we saw here is Michael, as a little kid, grew up under Carlton Pearson until he got older and was somewhere else. But the point is, this is his spiritual heritage, and surely God can work miracles. He can do anything, but from the way it's looking, he is heading in the direction of all the other false teachers that we've seen. A lot of them are his mentors and associates, so I don't know. We can always pray. Nothing wrong with that, but it doesn't bode well, especially considering his spiritual background as far as where he may end up. And the worst part of it is how many people he'll lead astray who, like the guy said, he appears to be successful. It seems like everything he says comes true, and, you know, but they don't understand that when the devil is promoting you, you know, a lot of stuff happens. The devil is capable of rewarding the people who sell out to him. Remember what he said to the Lord when he attempted to tempt Jesus in the wilderness by offering him all the kingdoms of the world. So he can give stuff. So we can't always take growth and success as far as worldly standards as God approval, or that God put this person in place, because Mike Todd is basically what people want is someone to scratch our itching ears and allow us to be comfortable in our sin. From what I've seen so far, he seems to be going in the wrong direction. So that is my opinion on it. And so that's just about my time. Thank the Lord we got through without any more severe weather alarms so far. So we'll see you next week, and thank you so much for listening. And have a great rest of your day and week.